In a world of conflicting values, where questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Join us now for the Word for Life, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church and hosted by Pastor John Fallahy, as he shares the truth for the day. Good morning, this is Pastor John Fallahy, and we are in part three on our series regarding spiritual gifts. So if you haven't heard part one and two, definitely check out those audio. Now, we were just speaking how all three members of the Trinity are involved in giving gifts to the body of Christ. But something I don't want you to miss out on, and sometimes this is left out in the discussion of spiritual gifts, is the role of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit that should be expressed while you're serving with your gifts. This is something we don't think about. We get so focused on, do we have the gift? Don't we have the gift? Are we growing the gift? But we don't talk about the character of that individual when they go and serve and manifest that gift. And the definitive passage on the fruit of the Spirit, you know this, Galatians 5:22-25. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so the key point of bringing up this passage is to ensure that while we're serving, we are serving in the right spirit when we serve others. We should be manifesting the fruit of the Spirit when we manifest our spiritual gift. Now, if you ever thought about the two chapters that talk about spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, what is that chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, that's right in the middle? That's right, the love chapter. So it's no coincidence that the bookends of the spiritual gifts, right in the center, is the chapter on love. This is how God wants us to use our gifts, manifesting the love of God, the love of Christ, to those around us. Now, when we talk about the New Testament gifts, there are major categories, and that'll help you organize these gifts and understand the purpose behind them. There are gifts that are what I would call management gifts. These are offices and positions. They are the administrative side of the church. Then we have the miracles. They were temporary. And then we have ministries. These are the permanent gifts. These are very important. So you have the management, you have the miracles, and you have the ministries. Now, they're different in function, but they are all equal in value. Very important. So how does God want us to manage and manifest these gifts? So let's talk about the New Testament gifts, specifically the offices, the management. We see this in Ephesians 4:11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So we have in the list four, even though it may seem like there's five. We're going to discuss pastors and teachers in more detail in a moment. So we have the apostles, 12 of them. Judas, of course, was a disciple, but he hung himself and was disqualified. We have Matthias that was chosen by lots. But notice that Paul had two unique qualifications. He saw the resurrected Christ, and he was chosen specifically by Jesus Christ. Matthias was not chosen specifically by Christ. He was chosen by lot, where all the other disciples, they were chosen by Christ. So I like to think that Paul really is the 12th apostle. So when we get to heaven and we look at the foundation pillars, we'll have to see whose name is on that pillar. Now, there's prophets, which we no longer have. They were the future telling. We have many examples of that, and I'll hit a couple of those passages in a minute. We have the evangelists, the soul winners, who are especially gifted in the ability to share the gospel and bear fruit in seeing souls saved. And then we have the pastors and teachers. Now, let's talk about apostles. The sent one, apostolos, is the Greek word. Now, as I said earlier, they were personally selected by Jesus Christ. We can see that in Mark 3:14 and even Galatians 1:1. Another unique characteristic of an apostle is that they could perform the signs of an apostle. And we see many of those, from the handkerchiefs that could heal to, for example, Paul's preaching and poor Eutychus, tired on the third floor, falls out of the window, hits the ground, dies. Paul lays himself on him and he's instantly resurrected. Amazing story. Now, there are small A apostles. That's you and I. And we are the messengers of Christ, who are technically, in a very general sense, messengers of the local church. Acts 14:14, 2 Corinthians 8:23, Philippians 2:25 translate these as messenger, but the underlying Greek word in all three of those passages is apostolos. So we're not big A apostle like Paul and the other 11. No, we're small A. We are messengers sent out from our local church. Now, I believe, as I said earlier, that there are no more big A apostles. 1 Corinthians 15:8 describes Paul as being the last. In fact, let me jump to that passage real quick. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of time, as least of the apostles, who is not worthy to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church. And as I mentioned earlier about that Revelation passage, it's Revelation 21:14. And this, to me, makes it very clear that there can only be 12 apostles. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This is critical. By the way, if you know someone who's in the Mormon church, this is a great passage to show them that there are no living apostles today. That there's 12, and they're done. They serve their foundational purposes, and there are no more. Very key concept. And it makes sense. They came, they established the teaching, they produced the New Testament, and their work is done. Now, prophet was second rank to the apostles. 1 Corinthians 12:28 describes these. They were foretelling, that is, they foresee the future. Let me give you some examples of this. In Acts 11:27-28, and in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Antioch was an incredible city where Christians were first named Christians. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. So there's Agabus foreseeing a future famine and preparing the church for such a famine. In fact, in Acts 21:10, Agabus is back on the scene with another prophecy. As we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. So he was all over the place. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And that prophecy came true. Part of the role of the prophet was special revelation. We see this in Acts 13:1. Let me read that real quick. Now, in the church that it was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. So there they are. They're giving revelation. They're teaching the people. They're building up the body. Now, some of the prophets were women. In Acts 21:9, we read about the daughters of Philip the Evangelist. Then there's revelatory prophets who were to be tested. 1 Corinthians 14:29, 1 Thessalonians 5:20-22. And of course, Deuteronomy in the Old Testament had a reminder and a strong reminder not to assume that these prophets were prophets. In fact, let me read that passage. "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." So that shows you the seriousness of someone coming and claiming they spoke in the name of God, but they really are not. Now, we don't kill any prophets today. So if you meet a false prophet, you just ignore them and go the other direction. Get as far as you can from them. Now, they were godly in their life, and they were accurate in truth. This is so important. In fact, when Peter, in 2 Peter 2:2, he talks about these false teachers, these false prophets, and you can know them by their fruit, is what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. Peter wrote, "And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." Now listen to their character. "By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." God knows who these false teachers are, but the question is, can you discern? Do you know the scriptures well enough that you could say, yeah, that's someone who's not accurate with the Bible. That's a false prophet. That's a false teacher. Now, today we have no capital P prophets who are future telling, but we do have small P prophets who are foretelling. And here's a good definition that will help you understand the difference. Foretelling is someone who proclaims previously revealed truth, where foretelling is proclaiming previously unrevealed truth. See that distinction there? So anytime you open up the scriptures and you apply the scriptures rightly in a discerning way, you're being foretelling. You're like a small p prophet. It's like going to an unbeliever and saying, look, if you continue in this sin, there will be consequences. Look, the scripture says it right here. Here's what's going to happen. That's being foretelling, small p prophet. Now, I do believe that prophecy will resume again in Revelation 11:3, but it's going to be through the two witnesses. Revelation 11:3 says, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." And I'm sure in their prophesying, not only will they be proclaiming previously revealed truth, but most likely they will be proclaiming previously unrevealed truth as well. And this will be happening during the tribulation. So you can see that, again, these prophets were foundational. Now, the next group is the evangelist. We have Philip the evangelist. Acts 6:5 is where we first meet him. In fact, let me read that passage. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip." This is the same Philip who would become an evangelist. "Procurius, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch." Now, we also have Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5 is described as an evangelist. "But you be watchful," Paul says to him, "in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist." Fulfill your ministry. So what does the evangelist do? They proclaim the gospel. And their command is to evangelize all. Now, don't think that that gets you and me out of the role of being an evangelist. We may not have the gift of evangelism, but all of us have been given the command to go into the world to make disciples, baptizing and teaching. And to go in the world, whether it's your local area or a missionary, you are commanded to go out there as a messenger with the gospel. This is an exciting, exciting adventure, is really how you should look at it, because who knows how God will use you and what he will accomplish with you and his word. Now, I should mention, too, that if we go back to John 17 and Jesus Christ's high priestly prayer, there we discover that one of the reasons we were left in this world is to be a light in the world. And I believe evangelism is part of being that light. Now, in Revelation 11:3, there is going to be a future 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Those will be a special select group that will go into the world. And we're going to see a lot of Jewish people get saved during the tribulation. Now we come to this last one, the pastor teacher. This is part of the management again. Now, the pastor and teacher, I believe, is one single office. Now, you can't see this visually. I'll do my best to describe it to you, but it's in our show study notes. If you actually look at the text in the original language, there's some specific Greek words that are used to separate the list. So let me read the verse, Ephesians 4:11 to you. "And he himself gave some to be apostles." Now, the Greek word for some is men or men. Okay, so some to be apostles. Then it says some prophets. The Greek word is day. So it goes day prophets. Then it goes some evangelists, the word day used again. And then some pastors, day. And then it's akai, that is the Greek word for and, between pastors and teachers. In other words, we're seeing the list start with some apostles. The list starts with the word men. Then each group is separated with this Greek word day. But only at the very end, when you get to pastors and teachers, pastors and teachers are not separated with a day, it's separated with an and. And therefore, that makes pastors and teachers a single office. So be sure to email us at WFL@brooksidebc.org for our show study notes, and we'll see you next time on this amazing series on the spiritual gifts.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. If you would like a copy of today's program, or have a question we can answer, please contact us at The Word for Life, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. For more info about The Word for Life, to make a donation to continue this broadcast, as well as other resources for your Christian walk, visit us at www.thewordforlife.org. Thanks for listening today. Tune in again next time as we bring the Word of God to your life.